We continue now with the life and revelations of St. Gertrude. Chapter 13. What Brother F. suffered for indolence and want of submission. The efficacy of fervent prayer. As Gertrude prayed for a lay brother, lately deceased, she saw his soul under a hideous form, as if consuming by a devouring fire. There appeared to be something under one of his arms which caused him excessive anguish, and he was bent down by an overpowering weight, so that he could not keep himself upright. She learned that he appeared in this horrible form, because although he wore a religious habit when on earth, he had failed to elevate himself to heavenly things. He was also suffering by fire for many other faults. The agony which he endured by what was concealed under his arm was a punishment for laboring to acquire temporal goods without the permission of his superior, and even concealing what he thus acquired. The weight which oppressed him so heavily was his disobedience to his superior. On another occasion, as she read the Psalms and kept vigil, she asked our Lord what remedy could be applied to this soul. He replied, "Although the souls of the departed are much benefited by these vigils and other prayers, nevertheless, a few words said with affection and devotion are of far more value to them." And this may easily be explained by a familiar comparison, for it is much easier to wash away the stains of mud or dirt from the hands by rubbing them quickly in a little water than by pouring a quantity of water on them without using any friction. Thus, a single word said with fervor and devotion for the souls of the departed is of far more efficacy than many vigils and prayers offered coldly and performed negligently. Chapter 14. Those who have persevered long in sin are not easily benefited by the prayers of the church and are liberated with difficulty. Once, when a person was told that a relative had died, of whose state she had great fear, Gertrude was so moved by her affliction that she offered to pray for the soul of the deceased. Our Lord taught her that the information had been given in her presence by a special arrangement of His providence. She replied, "Lord, couldst not Thou have given me that compassion without this?" He answered, "I take particular pleasure in prayers for the dead when they are addressed to me from natural compassion, united to a good will. Thus a good work becomes perfected." When Gertrude had prayed for this soul a long time, he appeared to her under a horrible form, as if blackened by fire and contorted with pain. She saw no one near him, but his sins, which he had not fully expiated, were his executioners, and each member suffered for the sins to which it had been accessory. Then St. Gertrude, desiring to intercede with her spouse for him, said lovingly, "My Lord, wilt thou not relieve this soul for my sake?" He replied, "Not only would I deliver this soul, but thousands of souls for your love. How do you wish me to show him mercy? Shall I release him at once from all his pains?" "Perhaps, Lord," she continued, "this would be contrary to the decrees of thy justice." He answered, "It would not be contrary to it if you ask me with faith. For as I foresee the future, I prepared him for this when in his agony." She replied, "I beseech of thee, salvation of my soul, to perfect this work according to thy mercy, in which I have the most perfect confidence." When she had said this, the soul appeared under a human form, and in great joy, but still bearing some marks of his former sins. However, the saint knew that he must be purified further and made as white as snow before he would be fit to enter into the divine presence. And to effect this, it was necessary for him to suffer as if from the blows of an iron hammer. Furthermore, he had continued so long in sin that the process of cleansing his soul was much prolonged, and he also suffered as if exposed for a year to the rays of a scorching sun. As the saint marveled at this, she was instructed that those who have committed many and grievous sins are not assisted by the ordinary suffrages of the church until they are partly purified by divine justice, and that they cannot avail themselves of the prayers of the faithful, which are constantly descending on the souls in purgatory like a gentle and refreshing dew, or like a sweet and soothing ointment. Gertrude then returned thanks for this favor, and said to the Lord, O my most loving Lord, tell me, I beseech thee, what work or prayers will most easily obtain mercy from thee for those sinners who have died in a state of grace, so that they may be delivered from this terrible impediment which prevents them from obtaining the benefit of the church's prayers. For this soul appears to me now, when he relieved of this burden, as if it had ascended from hell to heaven. Our Lord replied, The only way to obtain such a favor is divine love. Neither prayers nor any other labors will avail without this, and it must be such a love as you now have for me, and as none can have this grace unless I bestow it, so also none can obtain these advantages after death unless I have prepared them for it by some special grace during life. Know, however, that the prayers and labors of the faithful relieve the soul gradually from this heavy burden, and that they are delivered sooner or later, according to the fervor and pure intentions of those who thus serve them, and according to the merit which they have acquired for themselves when in this life. Then the soul besought our Lord, by the love which had brought him down from heaven to die upon the cross, that he would apply these remedies to his soul, and reward those who prayed for him abundantly. And our Lord appeared to take a piece of gold from him, and lay it by to recompense those who had assisted him by their prayers. Chapter 15 of the Oblation of the Host, and of Prayers for the Souls of Deceased Parents. First, a footnote. In all conventual houses, the parents of each religious are considered the special charge of all. Mass, communion, and the office of the dead are regularly offered for all deceased parents at stated periods throughout the year. Alas, what do not those unhappy persons lose both in time and in eternity who hinder the consecration of their children to God? And what gain is theirs who, by placing them in a holy and devoted community, secure the prayers of the most saintly souls for their own welfare, both in this world and the next? Perhaps only those who are inmates of the cloister know with what tender and fervent affection the relations of each member are prayed for by all. End of the footnote. On the Sunday, on which the community prayed for the souls of deceased parents, as St. Gertrude offered the host, after she had received Holy Communion, for the repose of their souls, she beheld an immense number coming forth from a place of darkness like sparks of fire, some in the form of stars and others in other shapes. Then she inquired if this great multitude could be all composed of the souls of the deceased parents. And our Lord replied, I am your nearest relation, your father, your brother, and your spouse. Therefore, my special friends are also yours, and I could not exclude them from the commemoration of your parents. Therefore, you behold them all united together. From henceforward, the saint prayed constantly for those who were specially beloved by our Lord. On the following day at Mass, after the elevation, she heard our Lord saying, We have eaten with those who came and were ready. We must now send to those who could not come to the feast. Another year, when the bell tolled for the office of the dead, she beheld a snow-white lamb, such as the paschal lamb is usually painted, and from a wound in its heart a stream of blood flowed into a chalice, which, it said, I will now be a propitiation for those souls for whom a feast is prepared here today. Chapter 16 of the Effect of the Great Psalter, of the zeal of Christ for the salvation of souls, and how willing he is to hear the prayers of those who love him. A footnote first. The Great Psalter is explained in a succeeding chapter, and the devotion of the seven masses, which is attributed to St. Gregory the Great. He was also the institutor of the custom of celebrating Mass for 30 days after the death or burial of the faithful. The origin of this pious devotion is thus related by the Mère Blemmer in her Annae Benedictine. A monk named Justine had kept some money without permission. On his deathbed, he acknowledged the fault to one of the brethren who had once informed St. Gregory. The abbot commanded that only one of the brethren should attend him, and that he should be buried without holy rites. The severity of the sentence convinced him of his fault, and he died sincerely penitent. For 30 days after his decease, no prayers were said for the repose of his soul, but at the expiration of that period, Gregory desired Mass to be celebrated for him daily for 30 days. On the last day, Justin appeared to his brother, who knew nothing of the prayers which had been offered for him, and declared that he was now released from purgatory after enduring intense torments. Hence the custom of celebrating Mass 30 days for the departed was instituted by St. Gregory. End of footnote. As the community recited the Great Psalter for the souls of the faithful departed, which is believed to be of great efficacy for them, St. Gertrude prepared herself for Holy Communion and prayed for these souls with great fervor. She then inquired of our Lord why this Psalter was so acceptable to him, and why it obtained such great relief for the souls, since the immense number of psalms which were recited and the long prayers after each caused more weariness than devotion. The Lord replied, "The desire which I have for the deliverance of the souls makes it acceptable to me, even as a prince who had been obliged to imprison one of his nobles, to whom he was much attached, and was compelled by his justice to refuse him pardon, would most thankfully avail himself of the intercessions and satisfactions of others to release his friend. Thus do I act towards those whom I have redeemed by my death and precious blood, rejoicing in the opportunity of releasing them from their pains and bring them to eternal joys." But, continued the saint, "Is the labor of those who recite this Psalter acceptable to thee?" He replied, "My love renders it most agreeable to me, and if a soul is released thereby, I accept it as if I had been myself delivered from captivity, and I will assuredly reward it at a fitting time, according to the abundance of my mercy." Then she inquired, "How many souls are released by these prayers?" He answered, "The number is proportioned to the zeal and fervor of those who pray for them." He added, "My love urges me to release a great number of souls for the prayers of each religious, and at each verse of the psalm I release many." As the devotion of the saint was marvelously excited by this revelation, she immediately commenced the recital of the Psalter, though in a state of extreme weakness. When she had repeated one verse, she asked our Lord how many souls he had released, and he replied, "I am so touched by the fervor of your love that I have released a soul for each movement of your tongue, for which may sweet Jesus be praised and blessed for endless ages." Chapter 17 of the Severe Sufferings of a Soldier and the Efficacy of the Great Psalter. On another occasion, when Gertrude prayed for the faithful departed, she saw the soul of a certain soldier, who, as I believe, had been dead 40 years, and who appeared in a fearful state of suffering. He suffered as if exposed to the very fire of hell, and was unable to obtain the least assistance from the prayers of the church. As the saint marveled at this horrible apparition, she was instructed that the soul had sinned exceedingly when in the world by pride and haughtiness. The effects of his sin were represented by horns which covered his body. and a slight support, which appeared to prevent him from falling into hell, indicated some little compunction he had manifested for his crimes, which by the divine mercy had led eventually to his repentance and salvation. As Gertrude felt great compassion for him, she began to recite the great Psalter, offering it for his soul's repose, and she had the satisfaction of knowing that her prayers were answered. The soul appeared to her freed from the horrible shape in which she had been tormented, and in the form of a young child, still bearing some marks of suffering, but as joyful as if he'd been delivered from hell and taken up into heaven. He was now placed with many other souls who seemed in the same condition. She learned also that in this place he could benefit by the suffrages of the church, of which he'd been deprived, until Gertrude obtained this deliverance. The souls received him with the tenderest affection and appeared to prepare a place for him amongst themselves. This induced the saint to pray very earnestly for them, and she perceived that our Lord removed them to a place of greater refreshment, whereby they were much consoled. Then she said to the Lord, "What advantage will our community gain from reciting the great Psalter?" Our Lord replied, "They will gain the advantage which the prophet has declared in these words, 'My prayer shall be turned into my bosom. My liberality and bounty will also grant them the favor of participating in the merit of this Psalter, whenever it is said, throughout the world.'" On another occasion, she said to our Lord, "O Father of mercies, if anyone desires to recite this Psalter who cannot give the usual alms, nor obtain the celebration of the masses which should accompany it, what offering can be substituted for them?" He replied, "He must communicate as often as Mass should have been said, and for each alms say a Pater Noster, with the prayer Deus qui proprium est, for the conversion of sinners, doing an act of kindness also for the same intention." Then the saint continued thus, "My God, let me speak once more to thee, and allow me to ask if there's any shorter prayer which thou wouldst be pleased to receive as a substitute for the great Psalter." Our Lord replied, "The Psalter may be said by commencing with a prayer for pardon in these words, 'In unionio ilius super celestis laudis,' and by adding the words 'Ave Jesu Christi splendor' after each verse. The words of this prayer should be said in honor of the love by which I became man to ransom men. Then they should kneel in honor of my passion, when repeating the words which refer to it, in union with the love which I, the Creator of all things, submitted to be judged and to suffer by men. Then they should stand when repeating the words which commemorate my resurrection and ascension, in union with that omnipotent power by which I conquered, rose victoriously, and ascended into heaven, to exalt human nature at the right hand of my Father. After this, they should recite the antiphon Salvator Mundi, in union with the thanksgivings with which all the saints rejoiced in my incarnation, passion, and resurrection. Lastly, they should receive the sacrament of my body for each Mass, and recite the Pater Noster, and the collect Deus qui for each alms, adding an act of charity towards others. And I will accept this for the great Psalter." Chapter 18. Explanation of the great Psalter and of the seven Masses of St. Gregory. As the great Psalter has not been explained in the preceding pages, we subjoin an explanation of it for the benefit of those who may read this work taken from the exercises of St. Gertrude. First, we must kneel to ask pardon of our sins, saying, "O most sweet Lord Jesus, in union with the celestial praises which the ever-blessed Trinity renders to itself as alone worthy of praise, and which it imparts to thy blessed humanity, thy glorious Mother, thy angels and saints, and then returns to the abyss of thy divinity, from whence it had flowed forth, I offer this Psalter to thy praise and glory. I adore thee, praise thee, bless thee, and give thee thanks for the love of thy incarnation, thy birth, the hunger, thirst, labors, and griefs of thy 33 years on earth, and for thy love in giving thyself to us in the sacraments of the altar. And I beseech thee to unite the recital of this psalter to the merit of thy most holy life and conversation, which I offer for the living and the dead, for the souls of and here name and of here name. And I pray thee to supply for and repair all that they have neglected or omitted in praise, in thanksgiving, in prayer, in devotion, in good works, which by thy grace they might have accomplished, and in which they have failed by their negligence. Secondly, having again implored pardon, repeat this prayer. O most sweet Lord Jesus Christ, I adore thee and bless thee, giving thanks to thee for thy love in redeeming us by thy cruel sufferings, and because thou, the creator of the universe, wert taken prisoner, bound, betrayed, defamed, cast upon the ground, scourged, crowned with thorns, condemned, crucified, slain cruelly, and transfixed with a lance for love of us. I offer thee my petitions in union with the love with which thou didst bear these outrages and indignities, beseeching thee by the merit of thy most holy passion and death to pardon the sins of those for whom I pray, whether they have offended against thee by thought, word, or deed. And I implore thee to offer to God the Father all thy pains and griefs of body and soul, and the merit of each pain for those who are still indebted to thy justice. Thirdly, repeat the following prayer standing up. I adore thee, praise thee, and bless thee, O most sweet Lord Jesus Christ, giving thee thanks for the victorious love by which thou didst elevate our nature to the right hand of God the Father, after raising it up victoriously from the tomb. And I beseech thee to grant the souls for whom I pray a participation in thy victory and triumphs. Fourthly, after imploring the mercy of God, say, Savior of the world, save us all. Mary, Holy Mother of God and ever Virgin, pray for us. We beseech thee, by the intercession of all thy holy apostles, martyrs, confessors, and holy virgins, to keep us from evil, and to lead us to the perfection of all good. O most sweet Lord Jesus, I adore thee, praise thee, and bless thee, for all the favors thou hast conferred on thy blessed mother, and on thy elect, in union with that gratitude with which thy saints rejoice in thy blessed incarnation, passion, and resurrection. Beseeching thee, by the prayers of thy glorious Virgin Mother and all the saints, to supply the needs of these souls. Fifthly, recite the 150 Psalms of the Psalter, devotedly and consecutively, saying after each verse, Hail, Jesus Christ, Splendor of the Father, Prince of Peace, Gate of Heaven, Bread of Life, Son of a Virgin, Vessel of the Divinity. At the conclusion of each psalm, repeat the following words, kneeling. Eternal rest give to them, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon them. Then say 150 masses, or have them said, or offer as many communions, or at least 50 or 30. Give alms also 150 times, or if this is impossible, say the Paternoster and the Collect Deus Qui, performing the same number of acts of charity. In these acts of charity may be included the least kindness done to another for the love of God, such as a kind word, or a kind act, or even a fervent prayer. We also consider it right to say something of the seven masses, which according to our tradition were divinely revealed to St. Gregory, as we believe that they will contribute greatly to the relief of the holy souls through the merit and efficacy of the intercession of Christ. If possible, seven lights should be burned at each Mass in honor of the Passion of our Lord, and each day 15 Paternosters and Ave Marias should be recited, and 7 alms given. The office of the dead must also be said. The first Mass is the Domine Ne Longe with the entire Passion, as on Palm Sunday. And we should beseech our Lord by the contempts which he freely suffered when bound and betrayed in the hands of sinners, that he would deliver those captive souls who of their own will enslave themselves. The second Mass should be Nos Autem Gloriari, as on the third Feria after Palm Sunday, in which we must beseech our Lord by his unjust condemnation to death to deliver the souls justly condemned to punishment by their own act. The third Mass should be in Nomine Domine, as on the fourth Feria after Palm Sunday. And by this we must implore our Lord, by his guiltless suffering when attached to the cross, to deliver these souls from the punishment which they have deserved by attaching themselves to unworthy pleasures. The fourth Mass will be Nos Autem Gloriari with the Passion Egressus et Jesus, as on Good Friday, when we must beseech our Lord by his most bitter death and the piercing of his heart to heal these souls from the wounds and punishment of sin. The fifth Mass is the Requiem, at which we must pray our Lord by his holy burial and by the tomb in which he, the Lord of heaven and earth, was enclosed, to deliver these souls from the fate to which they have condemned themselves by their sins. At the sixth Mass, Resurrexi, we must pray that the souls may be freed from every stain and made worthy to participate in his glory by the merits of his joyful resurrection. And at the seventh Mass, Gaudiamus, as on the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin, let us beseech our Lord and his most holy Mother, by the joy which she felt on the day of her Assumption, that by her merits and mediation these souls may be freed from every restraint and associated forever to the company of their heavenly spouse. If you act thus towards others, be assured that your prayer will return into your own bosom with abundant fruit at the hour of your death. But it will be far more advantageous for you to perform this devotion for yourself while you are able than to trust to others after your decease. And God, who is faithful to his promises, will keep it for you and return it to you in good time through the bowels of his mercy, who has visited us as the Orient from on high. Chapter 19. The Reward of Praying for the Dead and the Punishment of Disobedience and Detractions. On one occasion, while Mass was celebrating for a poor woman who had died lately, St. Gertrude recited 5 Paternosters in honor of our Lord's 5 wounds for the repose of her soul. And moved by divine inspiration, she offered all her good works for the increase of the beatitude of this person. When she had made this offering, she immediately beheld the soul in heaven, in the place destined for her, and the throne prepared for her was elevated as far above the places where she had been, as the highest throne of the seraphim is above that of the lowest angel. The saint then asked our Lord how this soul had been worthy to obtain such advantage from her prayers, and he replied, "She has merited this grace in 3 ways. First, because she always had a sincere will and perfect desire of serving me in religion, if it had been possible. Secondly, because she especially loved all religious and all good people. Thirdly, because she was always ready to honor me by performing any service she could for them." He added, "You may judge by the sublime rank to which she is elevated how agreeable these practices are to me." A certain religious died who had always been accustomed to pray very fervently for the souls of the faithful departed, but she had failed in the perfection of obedience, preferring her own will to that of her superior in her fasts and vigils. After her decease, she appeared adorned with rich ornaments, but so weighed down by a heavy burden, which she was obliged to carry, that she could not approach to God, though many persons were endeavoring to lead her to him. As Gertrude marveled at this vision, She was taught that the persons who endeavored to conduct the soul to God were those whom she had released by her prayers. But this heavy burden indicated the faults she had committed against obedience. Then our Lord said, "Behold how those grateful souls endeavor to free her from the requirements of my justice and show these ornaments. Nevertheless, she must suffer for her faults of disobedience and self-will." The saint replied, "But Lord, did she not repent when admonished of these faults before her death? Did she not perform penance for them? And does not Scripture say, when man confesses, God pardons?" Our Lord answered, "If she had not acted thus, the burden of her faults would have been so heavy that she could scarcely ever have come to me." Then the saint beheld her ornament, which appeared like a vessel of boiling water containing a hard stone, which must be completely dissolved therein before she could obtain relief from this torment. But in these sufferings she was much consoled and assisted by these souls and by the prayers of the faithful. After this, our Lord showed St. Gertrude the path by which the souls ascend to heaven. It resembled a straight plank, a little inclined, so that those who ascended did so with difficulty. They were assisted and supported by hands on either side, which indicated the prayers offered for them. Those who were assisted by the angels had a great advantage, as they repelled the dragons who flew around it, endeavoring to prevent their prayers. The religious who have lived under obedience were assisted by a kind of railing placed at each side of this plank, so that they were both supported and protected from falling. In some places, these railings were removed as a punishment to those superiors who had failed to govern their subjects by the rules of obedience. But all the souls who had been truly obedient were assisted and supported by the angels, who removed every impediment from their path. Our religious, who had listened to murmurs and detractions, appeared to the saint also under a human form, and was punished by having her ears closed with a hard substance, which she could only remove with great difficulty and by slow degrees. Her mouth also was covered with a kind of bridle, for having uttered some detractions, so that she could not taste the divine sweetness. It was revealed to St. Gertrude that this person had sinned through inadvertence and ignorance, and had repented for her fault, but that those who persisted habitually in this sin would be punished far more severely, and their sufferings would be so intense and horrible as to make them objects of aversion to the citizens of heaven. "Alas, Lord," exclaimed the saint with tears, "formerly thou didst show me the merit of the saints, and now I only see the punishments of these souls." He replied, "Men were then more easily won by gifts of grace. Now they must be terrified by threats and judgments." We will now relate how the divine mercy prepared Gertrude for her last end. Chapter 20. On the feast of Blessed Martin, November 11th, at the Response Beatus Martinus, the saint cried out to the Lord with burning desire, "O Lord, when wilt thou show me a like favor?" He replied, "I will soon take you to myself." These words excited an exceeding desire in her soul to be dissolved and to be with Christ, although she had never felt the same desire before. On the fourth Feria, Wednesday, after Easter Sunday, when she had received communion, she heard our Lord saying to her, "Come, my chosen one, that I may enthrone myself in thee." And she knew that the hour was approaching of which our Lord had already spoken to her on St. Martin's Day, saying, "I will soon take you to myself." Our Lord then added, "Do not live for yourself during the short time which remains for you, but employ yourself entirely in promoting my glory, according to your own desires." The time of her death was deferred, that she might have a longer preparation for it, according to this instruction. For as Scripture tells us that delay increases our desires, so also does it increase our merit. Once, when Gertrude was occupied with these thoughts, on a Sunday, our Lord said to her, "If I granted you at the moment of your death the accomplishment of all the holy desires which you have entertained, it would be little in comparison with the grace I am about to confer on you. Choose," he continued, "whether you will die now or suffer a long sickness first, that you may know something of the infirmities of a protracted illness." The saint replied, "Lord, do thou thy holy will." He answered, "You do right to submit to my decision, and if you consent for my love to remain longer in the body, I will establish my abode in your heart as a dove in its nest, and at the same time I will hide you in my heart, from whence I will lead you forth to eternal joys." From this moment, her desire of departing this life was moderated, and she heard these words continually whispered in her soul, "My dove in the clifts of the rock." But her desire returned after a time, and our Lord said to her, "What bride would complain of the time spent in adorning herself for her bridegroom, or regret occasions of increasing his love? For after death, the soul cannot merit, neither can it suffer anything for God." Chapter 21. How Gertrude Prayed for Death. Once, as Gertrude received Holy Communion, she found herself so weak that she inquired of the Lord if her end was near. He replied, "When a bride hears that there are many messages from her betrothed treating of the conclusion of their alliance, she begins to prepare herself for it. In like manner, when you feel inward suffering and illness, you should begin to prepare for death." "But how shall I know when that desirable hour will come which will release me from the prison of the flesh?" Our Lord answered, "Two of the noblest angels of the celestial court shall whisper in your ears, through golden trumpets, this melodious song: Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye forth to meet him." She replied, "And my Lord, in what chariot shall I be taken to behold thy blessed face?" He said, "My love will pour itself forth on you and bring you to my kingdom." "And whereon shall I repose in this chariot?" Our Lord answered, "Your seat will be confidence in my mercy, from which you must expect every good." "Shall I have reins to guide this chariot?" she inquired. He replied, "Your fervent love will supply this need." The saint continued, "As I know what will be necessary for the journey, I will not inquire further, but I ardently desire to travel on this road." Our Lord answered, "Your joys will exceed all you can hope or desire, for whatever may be imagined by my elect as to their future blessedness will be far exceeded by the reality." Chapter 22. Of the Wounds of Divine Love with Which the Saint Was Transfixed. The saint heard a brother who preached in the chapel saying, amongst other things, that love was a golden arrow which obtained all that it touched, and that he was a fool who used this arrow to hunt after earthly pleasures when he might use it to obtain eternal joys. Then Gertrude exclaimed in an ardor of love, "Oh, how happy I should be if I possessed this golden arrow, for I would transfix thee with it, my beloved, that I might possess thee eternally." As she said these words, she beheld our Lord holding a golden arrow in his hand, and he said to her, "You desire to wound me, but I will to pierce you, so that your wound may never be healed." As he said this, the arrow appeared bent in three places. By this, she understood that the arrow of divine love wounds in three ways. First, by rendering all earthly pleasures distasteful, so that nothing in this world can afford the soul pleasure or consolation. Secondly, by exciting an ardent desire in the soul to be united to God, finding that it cannot breathe or live apart from Him. Thirdly, the soul is so transfixed as to be almost separate from the body, and overwhelmed with the torrent of divine delights. After this revelation, St. Gertrude desired, with a merely human desire, to die then in the church, where this favor had been vouchsafed to her, as if the holiness of the place where the body ceased to live would have profited the soul. And as she repeatedly asked to obtain this grace, our Lord said to her, "When your soul goes forth from your body, I will hide you under my paternal care, as a mother would cover and caress her beloved child when terrified by fear of shipwreck. And as the mother would rejoice in the joy of her child when they had reached land in safety, so will I rejoice in your joy when you are safe in paradise." Then the saint gave thanks to God for all his love and renounced her former desires, confiding herself entirely to his divine providence. Chapter 23. Our preparations for death are not forgotten before God. Once, as the saint implored our Lord to show her mercy at the hour of death, he replied, "How can I fail to accomplish what I have already commenced?" She replied, "If thou hadst taken me out of the world when I thought, by thy divine communications, that my end was near, I should have supposed that I was better prepared to die. But now I think that my negligences have rendered me less worthy." Our Lord answered, "All things are ordered by the wisdom of my providence. Whatever you have once done is always before me, and whatever you may add thereto will not be lost." From this, she understood that preparation for death may be made long before the event, as a prince prepares for a long time when about to celebrate his nuptials. In the preceding harvest, the grain and the grape are stored up in his cellars, so that there may be an abundant supply when they are needed for use. Then the event may not be spoken of again until the time approaches, although the preparations are made. Thus, God incites his elect to prepare for death, though he may not take them out of the world for some time. Let us continue with the conclusion of the life and revelations of St. Gertrude on the next tape.